Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that we can all come together in you, Lord, and be one in one accord, Lord, and that tonight's going to be a special night because you're in charge, Lord, that you're leading and guiding this thing all night long, Lord, and your anointing is going to be upon everybody here, Lord. I speak this because I know it's so. We've been praying for it, and we know that tonight is going to be a special night. And I thank you for your encouraging words, Lord. And I thank you that you're going to place it in everybody's heart to share tonight. And we just praise you, Father, for it. And that tonight, the ones who do share, Lord, it's going to be a blessing to everybody else. And the prayers are going to be answered and always have been. And, Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. We thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Everybody see it? Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Does anybody need prayer or want to pray about something?
Michael, this is Linda. I would like prayer. I want to have the eyes of Christ, okay? And the doctors say I have cataracts, and God says I don't have cataracts. So I would like for you all to agree that I do not have cataracts because I have the eyes of Jesus.
Amen. We're going to pay them Cadillacs off of you, girl.
Good.
All right. In the name of Jesus right now, we command those cataracts to fall off of her eyes right now in Jesus' name. We command great and good sight out of both eyes right now. 20/20 vision without any kind of obstruction in the name of Jesus. And Lord, you said that when we pray and we believe what we pray, we shall have it, Father. And I thank you for that, that Linda is healed. You believe that, Linda?
Yes, I do.
Amen, girl. You're healed in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Name. I ate it.
Amen. And everybody else agrees too. So you got a lot of faith going for you.
There's a big group.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, all right. Anybody else?
Michael.
Hey.
Liz, I just wanted to say there's quite a work of grace going on in my young daughter, and I've got to get together with her last week, and she's seems to be turning toward the Lord and opening her heart to us in a pretty neat way. So I just wanted to pray for her. Her name is Catherine.
Okay, brother. Go right ahead, Michael.
Okay, well, Father, I pray for my daughter Catherine in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'd work deeply in her life and just set her completely free, not part way, but she would become a zealot and a disciple in Jesus Christ's name and would fulfill the calling on her life in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. We believe it too, Lord. We just thank you for bringing them all in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Okay,
she has
anyone else?
Very strong gifting on her life. She has visions and dreams all the time that are just clear and accurate that happens. But even in a state where she's been not walking with the Lord, she still just has dreams and visions continually that are just dead on, you know.
Oh, man, that's awesome. She realizes it too, doesn't she?
She doesn't know what to do with it.
She will. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, my. Yes. Thank you for your anointing upon her, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, you know, I'd like to pray for my grandson, too, because it's the Lord is working in his life as well in that Arkansas prison. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your work you're doing in Blake. Lord, you're bringing him to the point to where he's crying out to you, Lord, and just like you've told me many, many years ago, Lord, you do have a calling on his life as well. And, Father, we thank you that it's time. And we thank you, Lord, that you're doing that great work in him, Lord, that I saw so many years ago in him, Lord. And I praise you, Lord, and I glorify you, Lord, for doing that work in him, Lord, and keeping him where you want him to be. Until it's time, Lord. And then when it's time, Lord, I ask that you burst forth his freedom from that prison like an exploding spirit, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that before he leaves that prison, he's going to be the the catalyst for a revival in that prison, Lord, because I know that when your anointing gets on him, Lord, he's going to be a fireball. And I praise you, Father, for your work in Blake. In Jesus' name, I declare it and I decree it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Praise you, Father. All right. Anybody else?
Yes, I'd like prayer for my speech. I talk when I shouldn't, and the Lord is showing me all the times I'm walking in the Spirit, and then I get carried away with something and talk and leave this. I mess things up. So I want to be a wise man that's full of few words. The Scripture says to be a few words in Proverbs 25:17-28. And I got to learn to make my words count.
And all right.
Be joking around or just saying things, you know, for the wrong reason.
Amen. Father, we thank you so much for tying up Wade's tongue to speak only when you want him to, Lord, and to say only the words that you want him to say, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. If he gets out of line, stick his tongue to the roof of his mouth where he can't say nothing else, Lord. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you've already done in Wade and Jeanette both, Lord. And we praise you that you're just bringing them along at your speed and not Wade and Jeanette's speed, Lord. You've got a schedule, and we need to get hooked up with it, Lord. And I thank you that now Wade is getting into it. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right, Wade, you're set, brother.
Okay, thank you.
Amen. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
I feel the anointing tonight. Y'all better get in here and pray for something.
Amen.
Go ahead, Tim.
I'd just like to pray as far as what Michael Montana shared. That
sure.
You know, the Lord can give our loved ones dreams and speak to them and put the fear of the Lord in them through the dreams. And especially the ones that have got a little bit of foundation and have gone back into the world. I've got a son that's, you know, running after his career and is, you know, it's really falling away from the Lord right now. And, but, you know, just like the Lord did with Michael's daughter, he can do the same thing for the loved ones that we're praying for. So let's just pray. So Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're able to give dreams of, you know, what is coming, tribulation, you know, just warning dreams as far as to our loved ones that we've been praying for. And Lord, I just ask right now you give my son a dream and the other people in this fellowship, you know, the loved ones they're praying for, that you just give them a dream of the judgment to come, the horror to come, the, you know, what's coming upon this earth, Lord, and that they will know it's from you. And it'll put the fear of the Lord in them to run back to you and want to get right with you before these things, you know, kick off. So, Father, we just ask right now, Lord, we just been praying for these loved ones. We've been, you know, just crying out for them, Lord. And we just ask you just use this tool of dreams to bring a warning like you do with us. But just put the fear of the Lord in them and show them that they need to get right, and just do it through their dreams where it'll just wake them up, shake them, and they know it's from you. And we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We just pray for their salvation. Bring them in, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe it. Anybody else believe it but me and Tim and Michael?
I believe it.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think amen. We all got children and loved ones, amen, out there that all of them need the Lord's work in their life. Praise good. God. All right. Amen. All right, anybody else? I want to pray for your loved one. Tonight the Lord gave me Isaiah 11:4 for this conference call. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Praise God. We're all headed for that. Praise the Lord. All we got to do is endure in our faith to the end and keep walking forward, keep going on, policing our thoughts every day, casting down those vain imaginations that come up at times, asking the Lord to cleanse our thoughts every morning and every evening. Cleanse our thoughts, cleanse our mind, cleanse all of those gates that the devil uses to get inside of our mind. You know, the one who controls the mind controls you. And by that, I mean that if you're looking at the world and you're running after the world, that's what controls you. But if you're running after Jesus, that's who controls you. And so we need to police our thoughts and keep our thoughts captive at all times. Because that's what sends us off into la-la land a lot of times. All right. Praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in every one of us. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody got a testimony or praise report or comments?
Well, I have a quick praise report.
Is that Terry?
Yes. Hi.
Hey, Terry. How you doing?
I'm doing good.
Awesome. Yeah, we'd love to hear it.
Well, I just recently had a healing. I had these warts on my fingers for years, and I had tried different things, and they, you know, always came back. And so I just gave it to the Lord, and I just told him, you know, Lord, I'm just really tired of these. And then about a week later, I looked and I noticed that they were gone.
Praise God. Well, that's the way it always happens, man. We sit up in the rest of God, and then all of a sudden we look around and they're gone.
Yeah.
Praise God. That's awesome.
Amen.
All right. Anybody else?
Yeah, Michael.
Hey, Judy.
Yeah, I kind of like to tell everybody what happened to me when I had to go back to Indiana for a week and visit my family and stuff. And on Monday night when I was there, I was having some problems with my daughter. She had gotten a bottle and stuff and was drinking. And I texted one of the UBM believers here and said, I need prayers now. And the thing is, she usually doesn't see her texts, but she saw that one. And she was able to get some people together, and they prayed for me. And I'll tell you what, I really felt the prayers. I just felt the, I just never had that feeling before. I just felt the anointing. And when I talked to my daughter, I was so calm, and I was peaceful. It just was peace came over me, and the words just flowed out. I mean, I don't even really know for sure what I said, but I just talked to her. I talked to her about God, and I talked to her about things. But what I just couldn't believe how calm I was. And she even remarked that I wasn't like I usually am, you know, a nervous wreck or something. So I could really feel those prayers, and it was just really awesome. So I just praised God for all he was doing for me on that day and keeping me in his will and telling me what to say. And it was just really neat. So I told my daughter the next day, I said, you know, we were talking about it, and I said, now you can see how powerful prayer really is. So it was a neat thing for her to see, too. So I praise the Lord for all of that. Thank you.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, anyone else? Got something they'd like to share, testimony, praise report, like to sing a song. Shoot, I don't care.
Okay.
Anybody? Go ahead, Tim.
I got a praise report I can share.
No, I had a brother call me, and he had a situation at work where one of the managers under him, there was some evidence that came down, and it was basically a situation where it was, you know, terms to let this person go. And, you know, he called me up and wanted to talk about it, pray about it. And you know, he was just going to call him in and fire him. And that could just stir up a big can of worms and investigations and all kinds of stuff. And so we decided to just pray and turn it over to the Lord, and decided to, you know, that he was just going to meet with the, you know, this manager and, you know, basically present the evidence and get their side of the story and just let them know that, you know, there's going to be consequences, but, you know, right now we don't, you know, he's got to decide what those consequences are. And that's exactly what he did. And that was yesterday. And, you know, and because if this person wanted to fight it, it just turns into a big investigation and documentation and a lot of stuff like that. And he called me up this morning after we prayed yesterday, and he said this person came into his office and resigned, and the whole thing's over with, and, you know, the Lord took care of it. And I told him, I said, we've been praying that the Lord's going to take out who's not supposed to be there and bring in who's supposed to be there. So you just got to see that God's in control, and you can't get, you know, and, you know, when he saw that, and the Lord took care of it. And he didn't, you know, there was all, you know, some anxiety and that tied up with it. But when you turn it over to the Lord, let him do it, everything works out. So it was just an awesome praise report. Amen.
Awesome. Boy, God is so cool when he does things like that. We make it so messy sometimes, don't we? And if we just leave it to God, it'll just smooth right on through. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Thank you, Tim. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
I'd like to share, can I?
No, go ahead.
Go ahead, Jess.
Go first.
Okay, thank you. Well, I'd just like to thank God for my brothers, Tom and Larry. That I believe I've been praying for a restoration in my family of some things that have, you know, brought separation with my family. And there's just been a lot of resentment and unforgiveness and stuff. And recently my brother has moved from the East Coast back to Iowa, where my other brothers are at. So he's been, I just believe the Lord's working in his heart to make amends with my brothers. And he had sent an email to my sisters and I and just said that he was going to try and reach out and see my brother Tom, who's kind of just disassociated himself from everybody. So he said he was going to go the first this week to try to touch base with them. So I believe this is an answer to prayer. And I had just been praying for them when I got that email that God would be doing a work there. So I just want to pray for him for that, praise him for that. And also if you would also just join me in prayer that the Lord's going to do a restoration and a healing and a forgiveness there with my brothers. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for touching Larry's heart and humbling him and bringing him where he needs to be to make things right with both my brothers. And I just thank you for moving him off the East Coast. And I know you're directing his path and everything, and he is where he's supposed to be. And I thank you, Lord, that you're doing a work of humbling and healing and restoration in my family's heart. I just see this as an answer to prayer. And I look forward to hearing how there is going to be a great healing and restoration there and repentance and a lot of forgiveness. And I just give you all praise, and I thank you now, Lord, for that awesome, awesome restoration you're doing. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for restoring relationships.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Go ahead, Michael.
Make sure if there's anyone else that wants to say something first. I don't want to take away from
you. All right. All right. Does anybody else got anything they'd like to share? Pray about, praise report, testimony, comments? Well, all right.
Hey, Michael.
Okay. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead, Bart.
Yeah. There's a distinction between my my dad, my uncle, and my brother, where if the family lineage, hereditary things were to run their normal trajectory in their normal course, I'd be probably in the same boat as them. All three of them, my uncle, my dad, and my brother, have had and are going through prostate issues. And my guess is that it would also apply to me were it not for the fact that, you know, through David, this ministry and the admonition to not allow curses to be granted a haven in your body. And I've always, you know, from a while ago, maintained that as I was starting to see what appeared to be introductory symptoms of that same kind of thing, and I just refused in the name of Jesus to allow it to take up residence in me. And through all this, over the course of time, I've seen how my uncle has, you know, experienced this to the point where he's had, you know, significant surgery. My dad has had surgery. He's also enduring a recurrence of this sort of thing. And here this last week, my brother just mentioned it to me, what he's going through. And it's not a small thing. And by and large, it's not affected me much at all. And to have not only that distinction, but to, through Jesus' sacrifice, to be granted to not have to endure what they've got to go through is it factors big because of what, for example, what my brother is potentially facing, what my dad and uncle have had to go through. And it's not impacting me hardly at all. And because of Jesus, to so skate through that is, it's leaving an impression on me. I just wanted to pass that along. It's leaving an impression on me.
Amen. The law of the Spirit of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. That's right, Bart.
Praise him. Yes.
The Lord. Praise God. We don't have to go through that stuff. Praise God. That is awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so awesome, Lord. I remember basically same type of thing. I'll just share it briefly. First time I got healed was a rotating cuff in my right shoulder. And the Lord healed me in a bookstore, Bible bookstore. My brother had the same problem. It's a hereditary deal. And he went under the knife. I didn't go under the knife. I went under Jesus. And it didn't hurt and it didn't cost anything, praise God. Same thing with you, Bart. You don't have to go through all that mess. None of us have to go through it because God is our physician. Praise you, Lord.
Amen. Yeah, and what they go through, and this is the kind of affliction that is a daily thing for them. Particularly when it's at a point where intervention approaches necessary, the point before that, you know, you go through quite a little bit of, well, a lot of significant inconvenience for a good part of your life. And like, for example, my brother was sharing with me how it's impacting him, and it's a continual thing until it is somehow effectively intervened one way or the other, and how, you know, and I've experienced things myself where it's just a constant daily reminder every day, and how for this particular affliction, I'm just skating, literally just skating through, It's like taking the freeway with off-freeway neighborhood traffic absolutely backed up, and I'm just skating on the freeway, and all the, and the only on-ramp is through Jesus, and he allows that, and you get on the freeway, and you're just skating through. Yeah, it's leaving an impression on me. And to see this distinction when it so completely has enveloped, hereditarily speaking, my dad's side of the family. It's impressive.
Michael?
Amen. Yes, go ahead.
You know, if we can believe it, we've got our Father's DNA. We've got Jesus' DNA. We're inside of the blood of Jesus now. If we can believe it, we have their DNA. And so, so that's why we don't have to put up with what we've been inherited in the genes. That doesn't apply to us unless we activate it by thinking we have it, you know. But by faith, we have Jesus' DNA. And I'm studying that right now, and it just thrills me because that's our inheritance. So anyway, I just wanted to add that.
All right. Thank you, Lord. All right, anybody else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey.
I wanted to springboard off that one comment. That is actually, I think, quite a little bit more true than, I don't know how much people realize. Paul talked about the kind of association with the uncircumcision and the circumcision and how it's through the Spirit and all that. And I recall a time when I was going for a walk, and this thought it was injected literally into my mind. And it explains what happened prior to the flood. And when David had discussed this a while ago, he brought up how when the sons of God entered into marriage with the daughters of their choosing, which created the giants, and how it's commonly believed today that it's referring to angels that came down and were able to reproduce with the daughters of the fair appearing daughters of mankind, and how that was, and how David revealed that was incorrect. And it was a little while after that this thought was injected into my mind, literally these four words just entered into my mind, and the four words were the blood of Cain. And I thought about that, and I studied it, and in Genesis there appears to be a distinction between the lineage from Seth and the lineage from Cain. And the distinction for Noah was he didn't have any of Cain's blood and might have been perhaps the only one that didn't have any of Cain's blood in his lineage, where at that time Cain's blood was somehow able to reach across the entire human race up to that time. Has anybody mentioned any of this?
Yeah, I've heard that before, and it's sounds good to me.
And when
I don't know if that's actually true or not, but Noah was the only one that was picked out of all the millions of people on the earth at that time.
And the distinction between Israel from everyone else is that they came from Abraham, and Abraham, through an act of faith, it was as if righteous blood was applied to him through his obedience. And for those under the new covenant, through faith, in obedience, just like Abraham, has that kind of blood applied to them. Just like what the gal here moments ago alluded to, the DNA. And the real distinguishing aspect between the true Christians and the rest of mankind that's just hasn't yet regarded the Word of God yet. Anyway, just an interesting observation. I just thought I'd throw that in.
Well, upon your...
Michael?
Hang on, Linda. Upon your conversion and upon your walk with Christ, your DNA has changed. As your faith builds up, your DNA changes. And your DNA changes into the Christ DNA. And when that happens fully, well, that's when the power, the authority, the wisdom, the understanding, the signs, the wonders, all of that comes into play. And that's where we're striving for. We're striving for Christ's likeness in our being. So that's right. You're absolutely on target there, Bart. Thank you so much. Yeah, Linda, go ahead.
Well, that's exactly what I was going to say, what you just said. You know, we exchange our life for Jesus' life, and we're citizens, we're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And, of course, we grow up into Christ totally. Like you're saying, it's a journey. But literally, our DNA changes completely to 100% when we grow up to that 100% fruit. You know, there's 30%, 60%, 100%. So that's what I was going to say. I was just going to agree with you.
All right. Okay.
Hey, Michael.
I just want to
add a little comment there. That, you know, it says that the word is the sperma, that's the seed. And, you know, when we were created, inside that seed was the DNA. That was our eye color, our hair color, I mean, just everything about us. And I'm sure even the curse is in there, you know, as far as it's being, you know, through that bloodline is in that little seed. And, you know, that seed of Christ is in us. That DNA is in us. And it's just a matter of the manifestation of that. But, you know, everything is in that seed. And that seed is in us right now. So we've got that DNA in us. It's just a matter of us walking in faith and walking in obedience. And that's what, you know, causes that seed to grow. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Thank you, Jesus. Yep, that's right. Thank you, Tim. Okay. Anybody else? It's a good subject. All right, Michael.
Michael.
Yeah, go ahead, Linda.
Since it's a little quiet, I was just, I've been thinking about this since our last meeting, the subject you were talking about. Let's see. This is Mark 10:29-30. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." And that's all I have to say. I just have been thinking about that scripture, and perhaps you all could talk about that.
All right. Anybody else? Okay, Michael.
All right. Thank you. I just felt like I'm hoping that I can share what's on my heart. It's kind of a strong dealing in my own life right now, and I feel it would be a great encouragement to the brethren. First of all, you know, we see sometimes in the Scripture, I know I do, I look at Scriptures, I'm just going to share a couple of them. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, I don't know where, but somewhere in 2 Corinthians 3, it says this, God has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was so glorious that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And if the ministration of condemnation be glory, shall not the ministration of righteousness exceed that glory? Now, I'm going to share a few scriptures that I look at these scriptures, and I see sometimes a great inconsistency between my own walk and what I'm looking at that. I'm going, okay, where is that glory? You know, there's another verse there that says, I'm going to go in second, or notice Ephesians, maybe 3. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And in Ephesians 1, when he says, I cease not to pray for you that God would grant unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things under the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. And I look at, and then another place, I'll share one more verse here before I go where I want to go, but it says in Hebrews 12, it says, but you'll come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. I look at these scriptures, and I could go on. There are many, many such scriptures. And I find myself in a great inconsistency between what I'm seeing there and where I'm walking and where I seem to walk. And sometimes it's been a little bit despairing at times. I feel like that scripture in Romans 7, he says, now I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Now then, if I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. If then I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. He said, for I delight after the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me captive to the law of sin and death. And then he says, no wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He said, so then I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, with my flesh the law of sin. He said, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life that is in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I won't go on with that whole part there, but the thing I'm talking about, I have wrestled back and forth with this tremendous inconsistency, and I have, and we have all, and I recognize also that I have looked out, and we've all done this, I think, and this is something that God has really dealt with me this week. I've looked around, and you know, and I've spoken about it, and many brothers here have spoken about the cheap grace. It talks about in Jude, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that this is a common malady of our day, that men will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, having itching ears, and turn their ears away from the truth and the fables. And so this is a time when there's a grace that has been prevailing that has not been the true grace of God. And I want to say this one thing. I have personally found I was dealt with very strongly by the Lord in this, because I felt like I was so overreacted to what I saw as the false message of grace. You know, I know the scriptures, what he says, that the grace of God, it says in Titus, that bringeth salvation, has appeared to every man, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and holy in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says, who hath redeemed us unto himself. And anyway, it says deliver us from all iniquity, and to purchase to himself, I think it says, to purchase or to redeem to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. But the point being there, the true grace brings people holiness, just righteousness, and holiness. That's what true grace works in a person's life. But what's happened to me many times is, I think especially with men, this is more common than with women, but we develop without even knowing it, as we go through life, a strong self-sufficiency. You know, you hear the messages on the radio, and you know, a country boy can survive, you know, I can skin a buck and run a trout line, and you got men that, you know how to make a living where every dollar is spoken for twice and have more angles than a tri-square, and have learned to get by, and they can fix a car, they can split wood, they can take down a tree, they can do taping, they can build a house, and people develop all of these self-sufficient attitude in this life. And what happens is, I have recognize, and God has dealt with me deeply, that what happened in my own experience is that, you know, I look at Paul, when I, excuse me, before I go there, I say, in my own experience, that I have reverted back, and you can take that, if you don't think the self-life is capable of religion and of religious discipline, you are mistaken greatly. Paul himself testified that he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees concerning the law, blameless. Now this is, you go, wait a minute, man. This guy says he was blameless concerning the law. And this is in his self-life. This is in his soul. This is strictly in his own zealous soul. And if you don't think that thing is a chameleon, brother, I knew how to fast before I met the Lord. I know people fast 49 days before they met the Lord. That they were, I mean, I'm not saying they ever did meet the Lord, this one fellow, but 49-day fast. Just for health, to take care of the body, to clean out the garbage out of the body, whatever. But people do these things just with natural discipline. People in the world do all kinds. You see these Hindu people. I know a guru guy that ate nothing but orange juice for a whole year. I mean, these guys, they're into their, but it's all self-life. It's all done in self-life. And how easy, what a chameleon our self-life is. It can imitate divine life. It can fast. It can pray. It can preach. It can memorize the word. It can do all kinds of wonderful things. And Jesus said in that day, many will say, Lord, haven't I done many wonderful things in your name? And maybe the question there is, I did it. But the issue really is this. And what happened to me is, I'd look at the life of Paul. I'd see in there where he says, are they ministers of Christ? I'm more. I speak as a fool, but I'm more. In labors more abundant, stripes above measure, prison more frequent, deaths oft,
of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of robbers, perils of waters, perils of mine own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils of the sea, perils of among false brethren. He says, perils of the city, perils of the wilderness, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in cold, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in coldness and nakedness, besides those things that come upon me in care of all of the churches. And I'd look at this the performance of this brother, and I'd look at him like, man, a bulletproof, intense dude, man. I mean, this to me was like, it was like, set before me a goal. I look at this guy, man, look what this guy go through. And without even knowing it, I stepped into the striving mode. Now, you remember the scripture where he says of the priest, they're not allowed to wear woolen garments because the Lord would have nothing in his ministry that causes sweat. And brothers, without, I think that that is the most subtle deception, the greatest deception for somebody that's been, has some history with God and that is pressing in and zealous toward the Lord is probably not that he's going to go steal somebody else's stuff, or that he's going to go take his neighbor's wife and run off with her, or that he's going, not that those things don't happen to some folks, but the real deception and the real trip up is that we would become Pharisees, that we would become those who are, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all I possess, I do this and this, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy, you know, extortioners, unjust, that publican over there, you know, name off this guy's sins. But what we really don't realize is that you can no more live the Christian life. That's why it's such a mockery to me. I mean, not a mockery. These guys have good intent. But I see this bumper sticker. What would Jesus do? Well, what difference does that make? Because unless the life is being lived by the Spirit of God in you and through you, that life ain't going to be lived anyway. It's like telling your dog, giving him the principles of flight, to tell a man, oh, just go do like Jesus did. Just go live like Jesus lived. That's an absolute falsehood to think that we can just go imitate divine life. God doesn't want it, and we've done it too many times, and I've done it too many times. And if you find yourself in an unsatisfactory Christian life, and you find yourself in falling short again and again, living in that place where you can never enter into that joy and that fullness and that lack of condemnation and be in that place of victory and really, truly, not just theologically so, but victory over your flesh, victory over your mind, victory to share the gospel, victory in all expressions of your life. The reason why that is because that victory is the life of Christ manifest in us. And it's never going to take place as long as we're in striving mode. And people, brothers and sisters, that thing is so easy to step into, to where, first of all, we fast because of we're Christians. Or are we Christians because we fast? And what happens with people is before long, they don't even realize that they've stepped across the line. And now we're doing these things, therefore we feel good about ourselves. We have this little set of goals and visions we have. We fast, we pray, we end up just like a Pharisee without even knowing it. We do all these things. It's okay to do all these things if it's the life of God manifest in you that these things are being manifest. But if we enter into striving mode and we look at Paul and go, I can do this thing, I'm going to fast more, I'm going to do this, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to give myself to the Word more, I'm going to, and I've even in sometimes I'm certain with my exhortations, I don't want to goad people into self-striving mode by encouraging them to go deeper. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, pressing toward the mark, seeking God with all of our hearts. Those things are great. But you know what? You might as well give your dog again the principles of flight as to tell a man, just do it like Paul did. Just do it like Jesus did. Here, just do it like John was doing. Just, you know what? Brothers and sisters, the reason Jesus set the example before us. You know, Paul made it really straight. I'll go to the other. I'm sorry, I don't want to get distracted, but Paul said this. He said, I've labored more abundantly than all of you. But then he said something very incredible. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. The true grace of God, and I sometimes have thrown the baby out with the washwater. I found myself, you know, grace, grace, grace. Yeah, I don't want to hear about it. Well, you know what? Without grace, we are hopeless. We are a desperate bunch. And I'll tell you what the grace of God is. As some people have said, I think it's a fairly accurate description that the true grace of God is divine enablement to walk where you can't walk in your own strength, to live like you've never lived before, to see what you've never seen, to go where you've never gone, to do things you've never done. The true grace of God is Christ, a divine enablement to walk and to live this Christian life. And without the grace of God, we are not going to fulfill the calling and the vision on our lives, and we're not going to see the manifestation of Jesus Christ in our lives. And I looked at Paul, and I would read this book of Galatians when he says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth crucified among you? Only this I would learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, will you now be made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministers the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then you see in the first chapter there, where he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there are some which would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. And again I say unto you, if any preach unto you any other gospel than you have received, let him be accursed. Paul, the whole book of Galatians, and I'd look at that and I'd go, yeah, these guys under the law, But you know what? It doesn't have to be, what that really, if you want to put another word for that, it's not just the letter of the law, it's the self-life. It's the striving in our own strength to fulfill the righteousness of Christ. As he says in Romans, I think it's 9 or I think 10 maybe. Romans maybe, but it says this. It says this. He says, and Israel being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. God wants us to walk a holy life. And the grace of God is not just to cover sin. It's to enable us not to sin. It's to enable us to walk like Jesus walked. But here's Jesus. He says, you talk about a capable human being. We've said this before, but here's the Lord Jesus at age 12 in the temple, confounding the doctors, confounding the lawyers, confounding them with his wisdom and knowledge. And yet he submitted himself to his father and mother. And at 30 years old, he worked as a carpenter, and for 30 years, until he was 30 years old. And then the man says this, he says, I do nothing of myself. The words I speak, they're not my own, the Father works. And hitherto I work. I think that's, if we had a glimpse of what that really means, the intensity of that, the walk that Jesus walked is the walk we are supposed to walk. Not in an imitation, but by the same Holy Spirit that worked in the Lord Jesus Christ and manifest in him. The whole key to this thing, brothers and sisters, is in that abiding place. And our souls do not, we wrestle, we are strivers by nature. We like sweat. We try to do this thing, and without even knowing it, especially these old country boys and these people that have been around a long time. Yeah, I could do this, man. I've been there and done that, you know. We've been there and done that. We've seen this, done that. You want some stories? I got some stories to tell. I mean, these old timers especially, they've been around too long and they get self-sufficient. It's like the people that just get so familiar with certain things that they become a little bit numb to it. And sometimes we've got to be very careful that we don't leave that simple trusting place. The Lord Jesus said, except you be converted and become like one of these little children, you shall not even enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be in that place, brothers and sisters, again. We need to come back to that place of dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter again to the grace of God and to cease striving and by faith enter into a righteousness that's not our own. Because it's not that the people that are using the false grace message, they believe in imputed righteousness too, and that they can do their own thing and then have imputed righteousness. That's not how it works. But when we know we're free, and when we walk in the liberty of Jesus Christ, we don't have condemnation because we're living in the Spirit, and they that are in the Spirit don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if you walk in the Spirit, we are not under the law. And those that are walking in the Spirit are those that are free from the law. Not because the law doesn't have effect, but it has no power over them because they're not under it. They're not breaking the law. They're not transgressing the law. They're living in the spirit. They don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. God wants to bring us to a place, brothers and sisters, and the Lord rebuked me this week. And I was just totally blind to it. And all of a sudden, it stuck me in the head. And I went, you've got to be kidding. I am the man. Again, I'm the guy that's been living. I go back and forth from that place of rest. You know what it says about rest? And we've all talked about, you know, that Jesus came along. They said, well, you know, Jesus came and took away the law. Yeah, well, he also he made it a little more intense. He raised the bar higher. He said, hey, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I say to you, if you lust in your heart, you already did it. He says, you're not angry with your brother. He said, I tell you what, you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. I mean, you come down to it, and I think he says the same thing about rest. You heard it said that one day belongs to the Lord. I say to you, I believe that this is the new covenant of what the true Sabbath is, that he that's entered into the rest of God has ceased from his own works as God did from his. God wants to bring us to a place where we are, you know, look at what he says in that scripture in Galatians 2. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the works of the law, Christ died in vain. The Lord wants us to get out of our life, get out of our own strength, get out of our own mind. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He wants to get us out of the carnal mind, out of our own sufficiency, out of our soul life, out of our own strength, and bring us to that place, that little child, when we first trusted. Because he tells these Galatians, you began in the spirit. Do you think now you're going to get perfected in the flesh? Do you think somehow you can do these things? Paul, without Christ, was able to say, I'm blameless concerning the law. You can do it if you want to. I can fast. I've done it a lot. I'm used to it. I can fast 21 days, no problem. I've done it in my own strength. And there's times I've done it in Christ. And I know the difference. I really do. When I've done it in my own strength, if I did a 21-day fast, I come away with condemnation and say, should have been 30. Because I'm trying somehow to win the approval of God, not because I'm in obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. You're better in obedience doing it one day a week, or if the Lord says, take 3 days when I tell you and do it under the Spirit, and do it by the power of the Spirit, there will be anointing on it. But brother, I'm telling you, you'd be terribly surprised at what a great imitator of divine life the self-life is. It can fast, it can pray, it can preach, and most of what's going on in religion is just very that. It is man's attempt to fulfill the righteousness of God. And let's just all go live like Jesus lived. What would Jesus do? Brothers, if Jesus isn't doing it in you, it ain't going to get done. The only life that's ever been acceptable before God, is the life of the Holy Spirit through by the power of the Holy Spirit in us and through us, and the life of Jesus Christ manifests in us and through us. And if it isn't his life manifest, it never will. It's got to be. We've got to come into that place. And he says, labor therefore to enter into the rest. The labor, the striving, is to come to the end of yourself. God doesn't need gifted men. He needs broken men. He needs men that don't lean on, that dare not trust in themselves. Paul says, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the latter. That's the life we want to see manifest. That's the life of Jesus Christ manifest, that he wants to reveal himself, manifest in us and through us. It's not an imitation of divine life. It's Jesus Christ in you and through you as we abide in that vine, as we enter into that rest of God, cease from our own works, come to that place to walk like Jesus walked, that says, I don't do anything of myself. The words I speak, they're not my own. The Father works, they're the driver. That's the life. That's the manifestation. It's going to be that life that God can trust with the greatest of anointings that's ever been seen in the world, because that life will never take glory into itself. Because that life is not the life of man, it's the life of God manifest in a people. And to God will be the glory, because those people are so broken, they wouldn't dare trust in themselves. They're people that understand clearly that in themselves, he said, without me, you can do nothing. The life that God wants to manifest in us, brothers and sisters, It's going to be manifest in resurrection life. It's going to be that corn of wheat planted in the ground and dying and then bringing forth. It's that self life gone, and out of the hull of that thing, that very life is what the new life will feed on, and that thing will spring forth unto eternal life, the life of Jesus Christ, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ manifest in our mortal bodies.
Amen, Michael. That was real good. That's right on to what the Lord has been telling me this last week or week and a half about walking in the Spirit. Not self. Praise God. That was real good. All right. Anybody got any comments about that?
Yeah, that was brilliant.
Why so, Mark? Just to get a little reaction out of you.
Boy, just
it was a lot, wasn't it?
Say that again.
I said, I'm sorry. I had my microphone up on my head. I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Yeah, you said that was brilliant, and I asked you, I said, which part did you like?
I've been kind of curious myself. He went beyond the challenge of striving in the flesh, which is the fight that's probably the most immediately visible and advanced beyond that to the characteristics of being led by the Spirit, where that is where Christ leads us, and until that's been experienced, it's like how does that happen? And I figured that, well, at the very least, staging that this is what we're supposed to do, just mentioning it the way that he did is, boy, it's so relevant and right on and target specific, mission centric. It's with greater precision describing exactly what we're supposed to be doing without having undergone what that's like, having experienced it for ourselves, to identify it as a benchmark for being active in it, because the way the Bible reads, it talks about, like through the Old Covenant, the directives of the what to do and what not to do. Again, the most visible aspects. What's not readily apparent is the part about being led by the Spirit, and to give it such voice, to stage it so front burner. That was brilliant.
Amen. It was. I want to go a little bit further with this. Now, hypothetically, I'm just an old farm boy out of Arkansas, and I just got saved, and I hear y'all talking about being led by the Spirit. How can I be led by the Spirit if I don't know how to be led by the Spirit? What's the first step I got to do in order to be led by the Spirit?
I think part of that includes what our knowledge of the Bible, because I recall Peter in his second letter, strive to study to show yourself approved. And in studying the Bible, okay, what did Jesus do? What did he say? And through reading it and rereading it, and how he could literally, with no problem, face down the Pharisees. Okay, face down the pseudo ministers of his time, and how even at the age of 12, he knew so much to astonish the priests of his day as a young boy. And I've heard where in Israel, back in those days, 12-year-olds, I don't know to what degree this is true or not. Your top children who were in the pipeline to becoming top scholars, like what Paul was, you could recite the first five books, the Torah, word for word, letter perfect, at 12, which would be an astounding accomplishment. And how, if you look at the New Testament, you have Jesus in his in what he said and what he did, picked up four of the first books of the New Testament. And the majority of the remaining New Testament books were written by Paul, a top scholar. And the takeaway that I take from that, in how Jesus, he knew the Old Testament. And so it created the mental model in me that Jesus Christ, not only being the Son of God and the sacrificial lamb, he could argue the Bible like a trial lawyer. He could argue the Bible like a trial lawyer. And so could Paul. And I take away from that that knowledge of the Bible is a an additional crucial aspect, and that until Jesus calls each one of us, that time is well invested by knowing the scriptures, so that in a context when we're relating with other people, we could relate the Bible and our own experiences to a strong argument for the reality of God in the Bible. So that's how I, sum all that up.
Well, and let me see if I got this right. Let me interrupt you just a moment. Let me see if I got this right. Being an old Arkansas boy just off the farm, I got to memorize the Bible in order to be led by the Spirit. I think I'm going to do that.
Can I share something, Michael?
Go ahead, Michael.
I just want to make a comment about that, because I've been a striver in that mode, and it's not bad. But I, as I said before, my greatest struggle has been striving. And I memorize books of the Bible, but it's been a striving mode that God is trying to deliver me from. The Pharisees knew everything. They knew the Word. Paul the Apostle was a man. He knew the book inside and out. And it's just knowledge puffs up and love edifies. I read a bit of the biography of guy that was the great hiker in Yosemite Park, Muir or something like this. But he was just a common man, but his dad disciplined him and made him, he memorized the New Testament by the time he was 12 or 13 years old. I know of another man right now, his father knew the whole New Testament word for word, and then beat the heck out of the children every day to such a point they were just so abused that it was incomprehensible. And this guy knew every word of the New Testament word for word. It comes down to a place where we are broken. There's a lot of kinds of men, but broken men, not a few. There's not very many. Paul said, when he came in 1 Corinthians 2, you read it in there, he says, I determined to know nothing among you. I didn't come with excellency of speech or knowledge, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I came in weakness, it says, and in weakness and fear and much trembling, Paul said. And he says, that's the difference. Paul was broken. There was a brokenness about the man. And to come to that place where we dare not trust in ourselves, that takes a breaking from the self-life. And like I said before, brother, the most dangerous guys are the guys that know the book and they're still living in their self-life. That's the most dangerous kind of guys they are. They make great Pharisees. I've been one that lived there for a lot of years. Those are the most dangerous kind of people they are. Because, brother, they can shoot from the hip and they hit everything they're shooting at. But the point is they still don't have, it's still not the life of Christ. And that all of it has to go to the cross. The knowledge of God has to go to the cross. It has to come to a place, because you can speak the same exact words. One man speak the words and it's death. And it's the letter that kills. And another man speak it and it's the spirit that gives life. Because it says, Paul says, I dare not speak of the things which Christ has not wrought by me. We can't impart but that which is real in our own experience. It's got to be the manifestation of Christ. And his wisdom, he doesn't need to. I mean, there's times definitely when we need to know the book, and I think it's critical to, especially in discerning good and evil sometimes, to have the word and be strong in the word. But greatest Pharisees in the world, they know the book the best. They're the ones that make the greatest Pharisees. But all of us have to come to that place. I think the real scripture that frames it all, as Paul says, he says in Philippians 2, I think it is, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded one toward another, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of another. Let this mind be in you that was also in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. It's laying down even that good thing that God had worked in him. He was worthy, and it wasn't a robbery to be called equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And it's that breaking and that emptying of the life, even the good life, even the religious life, even the strong strength, to come to a place where it's the resurrection life coming forth out of the death of yours truly. And I just want to say that all of our life, our own mind, the carnal mind, even the carnal mind that's brilliant, even the good works of God that we do in our own strength, even all of it has to become to a place like the Lord Jesus. Because if he said, I can do nothing of myself, he said, you can do nothing of yourself in John 15. And that's where we need to live, to realize we have nothing. That if Christ doesn't manifest in us and through us, we've got nothing that will add one cubit to our stature or anybody else's, or turn one hair black or white. But if Christ just manifests in us, then all things are truly possible.
Hey, Michael, that's why what you said was so brilliant. How do we... So if I wanted to do that, what would I do? How would I go about doing that to get there?
I believe with all of my heart that we need to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, that we need to empty ourselves of all of what we think we are, what we think we have, what we think, and just allow Christ to be manifest day in and day out in those simple things, just to abide in that place where he says, if you abide in me, I've never seen an apple tree grunt, groan, or do anything else, and yet I watch, And even a green apple is perfect in its season. Just give it time. If it gets the sunshine, if it abides in the ground and drinks of the water that comes and partakes of the nutrients in the soil and receives the sunshine and the rain, because of the nature of what it is, it will bring forth apples. And I know apples, every tree is known by its fruits. I got apple trees in town here that I know about. They got crab apples on them, and some of them have Macintosh, and some have Golden Delicious, and they all bring forth after their own kind. But the nature of the gift of God and the planting of God that he's put within every one of us, that will never come forth by our own zeal and striving. It'll come forth as we abide, just like that apple tree, to just partake of that drinking in of the Holy Spirit of God, and praying in the Spirit, and abiding in the Word, and in fellowship with brothers and sisters, one with another, and just partaking of the things that the spiritual man thirsts for, which is the as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, and the life of the Spirit, and the fellowship of the brethren, and fellowship with the Father. And just because that's the nature, that you are this kind of a fruit, Everything brings forth after its own kind, and as we abide. But I've just said how easy it is for I see these things. I see Paul and the light, and I just go, and I find myself without even knowing it back in striving mode, and I've just got to go. And the Lord's saying to me, stop that. Stop it. I have lived far more of my life in my self-life than I have in the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is saying, it's in abiding. It's not in striving. It's in abiding. If you'll dwell in me, and if you'll abide in me and I in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But if a branch does not abide, is withered, and men do gather them, and they're thrown in the fire. But I believe the whole thing is just coming to that, you know, to be careful, to empty ourselves, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and to realize that apart from him, we are nothing and can do nothing. But Christ manifests in us, all things are possible. And to realize that this is, you know, Paul said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building, he says. God's doing this thing. I always lean on hard on that one half of the scripture that said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen, brother. And the second half of that verse, the second half of that verse is the strongest half where he said, for it is God at work within you, both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. God put the gifts in you. It's God that's working in you to will and do. When Jeremiah says, he said, Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew thee, I sanctified thee a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah goes, oh, Lord God, behold, I'm a child. I cannot speak. He says, say unto me, you're a child. You'll go where I send you, what I command you, that you'll speak. We are his workmanship. He's created this thing. He's at work within us. That's why he could say, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, because we are his workmanship. If we'll get our own fingers out of the pie and just abide and let the nature, just like that apple tree, just abide, and all of a sudden, the very nature of the planting of the Lord within you will come forth with the specific giftings, every member with the specific callings and giftings of God unique to the very difference in the body that he's placed. But God will bring forth his work in you. And the greatest hindrance to it is when we get our fingers in the pie and we step right out of grace and step right into striving. And I can do this thing. Been there and done that. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous, especially, I know about that. Don't tell anybody. I'll quote the whole chapter to you. No, that's a danger. I have to go back and look at chapters that I've memorized and go, I better read this and find out what it says. It's not good enough to have a head full, because the only thing we can impart to anybody else is what's real in our own experience. Hearers without doers are deceived. And so I'm, with all of my heart, I believe this whole thing is as natural and as simple. The child has a much better chance. That he turned to the Pharisees and said, hey, the publicans and whores are going to enter the kingdom before you are. Because they can come to that simple trust, and they don't think they're anything. They're not striving in their own strength. They don't go, hey, man, I'm really something. They go, God, I'm a sinful man. The publican goes, this man's justified before me. But that Pharisee, what? And that's what we've got to stay in, that place of dependence like the Lord Jesus walked. And it's, for me, it's a continual daily battle to just stop, to cease striving, and know that I am God.
Amen. Michael, I would like to add something to what's said. You know, I know we're all feeling the burn in this area. It's huge. I mean, if I had it my way, I'd be thinner than Gandhi and more, and had more better works than Mother Teresa. That's how eager I am to please the Father. But it was asked one time of Jesus, what does it take to please the Father? And it was just to believe on the one that he sent. I moved in to my biggest transformation when I stopped letting my faith stand in my understanding on my great high revelation that the Lord was giving me, and I let my faith stand in the power of God. Once you let your faith stand in your power of God, all of a sudden you're feeling the cross. You feel the burn because you've got to transfer who you were now you're not wondering how to please God anymore because it's all about what Christ did. Now you're feeling the cross. And you literally burn up inside wanting to do something to add on to it, but you know you can't. You don't dare touch it or else you defile it. So you say, Lord, I'm going to let my faith stand in your power. And the Lord kept confirming it and giving me dreams and things like this. And I believe I shared this dream, but I'm going to do it again because I really want to bear witness to what the Holy Spirit's saying here right now. I was in a classroom, stepped out of the classroom, stuck my index finger in a cup. Water started gushing out in the cup, and I took a sip. It was so refreshing and delicious, and it satisfied. Well, I was really thirsty, so I took my left hand, and I started to express water, and the water started to really gush out really fast, but tinges of blood came out with it. And it was disgusting. I threw it on the floor. I threw it on the dirt. And I opened my eyes, and I knew what the Lord was trying to tell me, and the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you laboring before me. I want to freely, supernaturally give you all things that you need. But to receive it, you have got to die to the natural resource. You've got to let one man die. That is your death. And it opens the door to the new man, the life of Christ. So to let your face down in the power of God is pretty much to play chicken with the old man, of which the devil likes to stay behind. It's according to the law, and the to be carnally minded is death, you know. You're going to be alive to the knowledge of good and evil, trying to figure out how to please God. But if you just leave that table and say, no, I don't eat off that table. Now I have to wait and see what the Lord will feed me this day, each day, my daily bread. And he gives it to me supernaturally. And so now you're not left to your own devices or your own resources on how to please God. What you find that starts happening is you start crying out, Abba, Father, you know, I have so many needs. Thank you for meeting my needs. And then it causes you to press in. It causes you to be more prayerful. It causes you to need him for every little thing. And then you realize how really helpless you are. And then all things become possible because you realize how generous he is and how he wants to freely give you all things. And if his words abide in you, then you can ask for whatever you want, and he'll give it to you. Why? How is that possible? Because you are not saying, my will be done anymore. You're saying, Lord, thy will be done in my life today and in everything. And that word has to come in power. It has to create the living word, because it's raised from the dead. Nothing. So if you hear a word, you're not the one that can fill it. Christ already did. And the Lord wants to feed it to you in real time. He wants to make that a living thing, you know. But you have got to suffer the death of the old. And this is where praise is born, too. Because you're saying, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, and you hold God accountable for his word, which is yes and amen. He freely gives you all things. And if his words abide in you, well, how can they remain and abide in you? Well, because the Lord is feeding it to you by his power. And he's the one that causes that word to remain and abide. You're not trying to hold it all together in your strength. You're not trying to figure out anything else anymore. You have to enter into the rest to receive all things. So I really love this subject because it's powerful. Now we've entered into the Spirit because we're trusting God to give us everything supernaturally, and we're asking pretty much for whatever we want. And little by little, and it doesn't take long before the old man just withers up on the vine and dies away. and it's only Christ in you left. And you're walking in the fullness just by saying, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, and I need you for everything by your power. And you're going to see the power of God moving real strong. Okay, amen. Good time tonight.
Amen. Well, Michael and Leona hit it right on the nail. It's abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ. So how do we abide in Christ? Listen, before I go any further here, I've had to mute some of you because your phones are not muted. To get unmuted and to ask a question or to give a comment or whatever, you hit star, star, and that'll bring you out of my mute to you. So, on the conference call here, yes, abiding in Christ. Okay, now I'm getting a picture here. So, old farm boy from Arkansas, I need to abide in Christ. So, I need to pray. Let's see, I read in Acts where I need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, too, so that I can allow the Holy Spirit to lead me. And so, now I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I am abiding in Christ by reading and studying His Word and understanding what it is to abide in Christ. And also, I am seeking Him. I am allowing Him to do that work in me by getting up early in the morning and seeking His will for my for me that day. Well, how do I do that? Well, I pray and I ask the Lord to cleanse my mind, my thoughts, my imaginations and all that stuff from the day before, and I allow the Lord to talk with me then and to tell me what it is that I want, you know. I mean, what it is that He wants me to do that day, or give me scripture, whatever it is that you want, you know, abiding in Christ, just like they did over in Russia, this thing that I talked about the last couple of weeks on Wednesday night. That's what they did. They would get together and they would pray, wouldn't it? They would seek the Lord with all their hearts, and the Lord would come with the gifts of the Spirit and teach them. They didn't have Bibles back, you know, a lot of them didn't. They had to rely on the Lord to teach them. So, yeah, you're right. We have to abide in Christ. Get rid of self. Be broken as self. And allow God to work in you. Boy, this is good. So, anybody else got anything they'd want to ask or add?
Yes, sir. I do.
All right. Go ahead, Chris.
Well, old farm boy from Arkansas, as you, from personal experience, and thank you, Michael Montana, for sharing from experience, I would say, brother, as you go forward and you abide in Christ and you ask Him to help you along and guide you along, from personal experience, I did the same thing. And past couple days, or since the weekend, I would encourage you and exhort you to be ready to be rebuked and reproved and corrected. The good Lord told me that Saturday when I got up that I was being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and that in claiming to be non-judgmental, I had become judgmental. And in claiming to be merciful, I had become merciless. And coming to a broken state, I said, Lord, you've got to tell me, you've got to show me, you've got to tell me what to do. And the rebuke was not so subtle. And through a series of events, I realized that the persecution is very real from folks that are not walking in the Spirit. And the Father says, you know, Chris, you've, and over a period of time, and as you've gotten numb to things, as Michael has said, is that you've gotten numb to things that you've learned, and you've got numb to passages of Scripture, you have hung the Holy Spirit up on a hanger, on a rack in your closet. It's now time to pick it up and let me guide you. Let me show you the way. And so from a hillbilly in Virginia, I'm just telling you, farm boy from Arkansas, that be ready to be rebuked and to be corrected, and to endure and overcome, and so you can abide in that vine. Amen.
Hey, amen. You're right, man. You have to be ready to be corrected and understand that correction is a form of God's love toward you. All right. Anybody else?
I was just going to add that then the Lord loves me more than y'all, for sure. I do want to ask for prayer. And again, I was in fellowship with the Lord a few weeks ago, and the Lord knows my soul is in there in East Tennessee, but I'm here in California by the Holy Spirit and taking care of my folks. And I had laid down East Tennessee because if the Lord's soul isn't there, then mine isn't either. It's just, you know. So when you lay a thing down, Lord, give it back to you. So I was having fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there came a pause, and out of nowhere, my mind of Christ said, pray for revival in East Tennessee. And I've been hearing it a couple of times over, and so I've been doing that, and I'd like us all to join in to agreement. And so I said, Lord, okay, well, you know what? I'm not going to squander that word on the table of the old man and get frustrated as to why I don't see nothing, because, you know, that place doesn't exist. I don't eat off that table. This word will stay on the table of the Lord, and that's a thesis. Substance of things hoped for. So there's substance already on this, and the Lord is going to give it to me, and I'm not going to labor for it, and I'm just going to let him freely give it to me, and I'm just going to keep praising him for giving it to me already. If he told me to pray for it, then I just want us to all be in agreement right now that we are just going to rest before you, Father God. And we are going to let you out of the joy of your own heart, because you're a lavish giver. And you want to lavishly give all those that have entered into the rest, not having any righteousness of their own to put their mitts in and defile what you want to freely give us in true power. We just come into agreement, and we thank you for doing this mighty work. Now, right now, I have never felt so unspiritual and so earthly, but the Lord's got me emptied out, and I'm saying I'm loving it, because we don't want the devil to get any glory. So, Father God, on behalf of what you did on the cross in Jesus Christ, is just all the righteousness that we need to see your full power and glory manifested in a most wonderful display of the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ to be poured out, of thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord God. And you invited me to pray for it, so I know it's in your heart and mind. I already know that this is something that you've just decided in your heart to give me. And I'm going to let you give it to me. And I'm going to let you give it as a gift to all of us. Me too, the fear of the Lord and the love of Jesus Christ. And that we all would just turn away from going our own way and our own self-will. And we'd say, Lord, thy will be done. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And that you would give us your Holy Spirit, and that we would be about getting to our sanctification and getting safely home. And that's my prayer. And I know that I have the agreement of everyone in this teleconference, and I thank you, and I say Christ be glorified. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Ditto, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You know, getting into that abiding in Christ, the Lord even tells us how we ought to think. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, that's two, whatsoever things are just, that's three, whatsoever things are pure, there's another one, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what we ought to be thinking on, those things right there. Those things that are true, those things that are honorable, those things that are just, those things that are pure, lovely, good, and those things that are of good report, those things that have virtue, and those, and if there's any praise, think on that too. Praise God. That's right. Empty your mind of the world and allow God to put His stuff in there. And I'll tell you, you'll see a life of being led by the Spirit of God. And when you're led by the Spirit of God, you're going to see miracles behind you. Because God's doing it. There's nothing that you're doing other than listening to God. Boy, it's an awesome relationship. It's a friendship with Jesus. It's what it is. It's friendship with Jesus. And it's a great walk. Anybody got anything they'd like to add or ask or comment about?
Michael,
go ahead, Linda.
You know, I've been enjoying walking in peace and joy and rest, you know, because I know I don't know anything, and I'm resting in the hands of the Lord. You know, it's, and we can walk this way while we're growing, you know, and we can ride those storms like the eagles. We can rest while we're riding those storms and growing up. So I just wanted to, you know, maybe you could pray that everybody on this conference call will have peace, joy, and rest while they're growing up. You know, because that's God's perfect will.
Amen. Well, to have that peace and that rest, you need to be abiding in Christ.
Yeah.
I praise you, Father, that you're going to do that for every one of us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, place it in our hearts to want to seek you and to be broken, like Michael was talking about, to be broken down to that where we're emptied out, like Leona was talking about, just emptied of self and the world, and where only thing we're focused on is you, Lord. Because when we do that, we're not going to fail. We're not going to go down that wrong path and fall off into a quagmire. We're going to walk the place that you want us to walk, and we're going to be listening. We're going to be listening in the Spirit. We're going to be looking in the Spirit. We're going to be hearing in the Spirit. We're going to be tasting in the Spirit. We're going to be smelling in the Spirit. We're going to be doing all of those things in the spiritual that you've asked us to do. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're doing a mighty work in every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Because when we do that, Lord, we know we are in the rest. We have that peace. We have that joy when we seek you, Lord. And we praise you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Anybody else want to add, take away? You know, we've all done the things that Michael's talking about. We've strived and we've tried to do it ourselves. We want to get up and we want to do this and we want to do that. You know, we want to show God that we can help him out. He don't need our help. All he wants is our obedience. That's all he wants. He wants our obedience and our love toward one another. That's all he wants. We need to get out of our... If there's something negative comes in your mind, cast it out about somebody. Just cast it out. Say, that's not from God. It's not from God at all. Cast all those negative things out of your mind when they show up. You know, well, this old boy here, he's this or he's that. No, cast it out. He's somebody that God has made. If it's your brother in Christ, pray for him. If he's not, pray for him. He wants us to be walking on this world, in this world, like he did. And the only way we can do that is being led by his Spirit. Just like we've been talking about tonight. Boy, that being led by the Spirit is so much easier than being led by Michael Hare. You know, when I try to do it, it just don't work. It doesn't work at all. And just like Michael Montana's done, I've done that too. I've fasted and didn't help me a bit in the world. You know why? Because I fasted in the flesh. I didn't fast in the spiritual. I didn't give up anything but eating. Didn't give up self. You know, thought I did, but I wasn't. Because I wasn't thinking on the things of Christ. I was thinking about the next time I could eat. You know, there's two kinds of fast. There's a spiritual fast and a physical fast, and both of them go in conjunction with one another. But we'll get on that some other time. But right now, it's abiding in Christ that God wants us to focus on, and that's something that he has been hammering home recently. Something, and also, revival. Be praying for revival. We've been praying for revival to break out, and not only here, but all across this land. And all over the world, you know. And pray in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, you know, you're in God's perfect will when you're praying in the Spirit. Because God's the one that's praying through you. And you're praying as God's praying. So when you pray for something, pray in the Spirit. Because then it'll be in God's perfect will and you're going to see it come to pass a whole lot quicker. Because most of the time we pray a selfish prayer. You know, go, gimme, 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 I, me, you know. But when you pray in the Spirit, it's in God's will. And when there's two or three of you together praying in the Spirit, oh my goodness, that's power. That's authority. And it's God's will. This is an awesome time we're coming into. I tell you what, I've never had so much... peace in my heart as I have here just in the last few weeks here on this fellowship. I know at times it seems like I don't know. I strive a lot and I shouldn't. I should just, like I did tonight, all I did was pray, you know, before we came on, and we just had a wonderful time talking about the Lord. And that's what we should be doing. All of us should be doing before the fellowship is praying for the fellowship, for the conference call, that God would show up and we could talk about the things that he wants to talk about, not the things that I want to talk about or Tim wants to talk about or Michael wants to talk about or David or Bart or anybody else. But we want to talk about what the Lord wants us to talk about. And if we'll pray diligently before these conference calls, we'll have these great moments of times with him. Praise God. And Chris, well, everybody it seems like has contributed tonight, if not vocally, silently. Oh, praise God. I tell you, it's just exciting times we're coming into. I just wish Michael Montana would get a little more excited when he goes to teaching. I'm just kidding, Michael. You do an awesome job, man. You put so much information in such a little period of time. I'm amazed. I am so amazed. It is awesome. Well, all right. Has anybody got anything they'd like to share? We got a little time left. We got about 7 minutes, I think.
Hey, Michael, I'll just share a little bit. Michael Montana shared, I mean, it just really spoke to me because, you know, I really saw where, you know, being a man and, you know, wanting to be self-sufficient and, you know, all those things just get us into that place where we got to make it happen. And there's some pride there that, you know, it's up to us and that there's some fears there's, you know, there's that, you know, if God falls off the throne or, you know, whatever it is, you know, so, you know, we're kind of the, you know, there's a pride side, but there's a fear and anxiety side that gets us into striving and, you know, trying to gain God's approval, trying to be good enough, trying to prove ourselves, trying to prove to others and stuff like that. And I've just seen in my walk as far as just trying to get to a place of, you know, that brokenness, you know, just getting to a place where I'm not trusting in myself, where I've got to, you know, basically just, you know, sell out to the Lord and just know that he's got my back. And I just, you know, I got to get to a place of rest and, you know, what I see is a place of weakness, you know, where you just come to that place where you're just trusting in the Lord. And, you know, he's going to make everything happen, and it's not up to you. You're nobody. If he's going to use you, he's going to open the door. You don't have to open the door. He's going to put somebody in front of you or whatever it is. And it's just, you know, really, you know, staying at that place where you are just, you know, you're walking in meekness, you're walking in, you know, patience, you're humble before the Lord, and you got love and compassion, you know, in your heart, for others. And, you know, you're just at that place where it's not about you at all. And then that's where you get out of the striving and getting out of our works, and you're not walking in arrogancy or any type of, spiritual pride or, you know, you're walking without conditions. I mean, the only conditions is God's will, not your will. And so it was just a good, you know, good message. I can relate to that. And I think, you know, we even talked today is our flesh just wants to pull us back into those works and pull us back into that striving. And when you get your eyes on what you see and the world around you and what's going on, and, you know, it starts pulling you back into that striving. But when you're, you know, focused on the Lord and in the Word and get, you know, that draws you back into the rest. And that's really, you know, what I see is walking in the Spirit is just staying in that rest and not going by, you know, what your carnal, you know, eyes are seeing and what's going on around you, but just, Lord, what is your will for me today? Amen.
Michael, you know,
yes,
it might help too. You know, if we could just concentrate on we're dead. See, we're dead now, and we live inside of Jesus Christ on the right side of the Father in heavenly places. That's where our new home is now. That old man is just dead. So we need to just concentrate that we are floating inside of the blood of Jesus. And it's a fantastic place. So that's my thought.
All right. Well, I agree that we need to be looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus.
Amen.
We need to be looking in the mirror and seeing Jesus. That's the gospel right there. And when you focus on Jesus, you can't lose. That self has got to go. Yep, it does. Well, thank y'all. Thank you very much. It's been an awesome night. By the way, Tim, I looked at the clock while you were talking, and it was 9:55:55. I don't know if that means anything or not, but anyway, that's a lot of grace.
Quadruple grace.
Okay, quadruple grace, amen, amen, praise God. All right, anybody else before we get out of here? All right, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you for your presence tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to place it in everybody's heart Thursday night before the conference call, Lord, that they would pray and believe that we're going to have another anointed night with you, Lord. And it's going to be awesome, Lord, because you do awesome things for us. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Bless everybody tonight with dreams and visions. Bless them with a good night's rest. And Lord, put that rest that you can only give in our hearts, that we would walk in the joy and the rest and the peace of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, everybody.